Good morning, and it's good for us to be able to come together this morning to worship God. We appreciate the presence of everyone. We have some who are out of town, and we pray that they'll have safe journeys. It's good to be reminded in our song that we just sang that God is holy and that we come before a holy God on the first day of the week. And it's good to be remembered in Psalm 95 and verse 6 to come before our Maker. Our Maker, He made us, and we come before Him in worship. And we're going to talk about that this morning, the kind of audience that we need to be when we come together in the Lord's church and assemble together. A lot of times when we talk about coming together, we think about the preacher. And especially when a local congregation is looking for a particular preacher, they want to know certain qualities that he has. And that's certainly important. A lot of times, I think local congregations look for qualities that have nothing to do with the Bible, but they might be looking for a particular voice or personality or something like that. We need to be thinking about those qualities that are laid down in Scripture for the preacher. And there are passages that talk about qualities of a good preacher. I think about what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, that he wasn't deceitful and that he simply wanted to preach the Word of God there. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, the gospel preacher is to be urgent in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And so there are qualities laid down in the Word of God for a good preacher. But this morning we want to focus on the audience. When we come together as an audience, what kind of a person do we need to be? And last Sunday, for example, when we had our gospel meeting, I was in the audience. I have to be an audience member from time to time. I have to think about coming before God and the kind of qualities that I need to have in my life. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the ideal audience, what we need to be when we come together. Are we looking for the qualities of a good audience, just like we might be looking for the qualities of a good speaker? The audience is just as important as the speaker when we come together. Both must fit the quality that is laid down in the Word of God. And we actually do have qualities of a good audience. I want to look at just briefly one Old Testament example. You remember, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, when God's people, the Jews, came back after the Babylonian captivity and the temple is rebuilt and the walls of the city are rebuilt. They gather together to hear the Word of God. Notice some of these qualities in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Focus on the people, the audience, and ask yourself, as I ask myself, would I have been the right kind of person? Would I have had these qualities in my life? And can we have these in my life today? And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the broad place. Notice that they were unified when they came together. They came before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Jehovah had commanded Israel. The people asked for a sermon. They asked for a Bible study. It wasn't the other way around. It wasn't the speaker trying to get people together. They were getting the speaker together. They wanted to hear the Word of God. So notice their desire. Unity, number two, desire to hear the Word of God. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Notice in the third place that it was both men and women, and the young people were there. It's not just something about, well, you know, religion is for the old people. That's for my grandparents. But I'm going to be there. My spouse is going to be there. I'm going to bring my children. Each time we come together to worship God, we're all going to be present. So that desire to want to be unified in being together as a family. Verse 3. And he read therein before the broad place that was before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and of those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Notice in verse 3 that they were focused on worshiping God, and it didn't matter how long they were there. There were no clock watchers, and there were no people thinking about what they were going to do later in the day. They were just simply focused on worshiping God and hearing God's Word. And they were attentive unto the book of the law. And I know sometimes even myself, as an audience member, we have to stay focused. We can't let our minds wander off on well, what are we going to have for lunch? And it's a nice day, and what are we going to do out at the house later? And that type of thing. But we have to be attentive unto the book of the law. Hear those words. Think about those words. Examine the words. Think about lessons and what I need to know from God's Word and how I can apply that. So, attentive unto the book of the law. All of these are qualities of a good audience. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. I think sometimes we overlook this little detail. The pulpit of wood. People had made a pulpit for him to stand up on in order to present the Word of God. Somebody had to prepare that ahead of time. So before there's an assembly, things have to be ready. There's things that have to be ready in the building. Is the building clean? Is it ready? Are things prepared? Who's going to do that? Somebody's got to do that ahead of time. It doesn't just happen by accident. And it was all ready to go, but it had to be ready ahead of time. And so are we volunteering for those things that make for the assembly so that it's ready to go when that assembly takes place? Are we volunteering to make sure that that assembly will go smoothly? So all of that was done, and it was done ahead of time for a specific purpose. That all speaks to an audience. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And so the attitude of reverence and respect for the Word of God. And Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped Jehovah with their faces to the ground. This is an audience. We're talking about an audience. There are times when we need to have lessons on the right kind of preachers, but there's also times when we need lessons on us as audience members. And so they were respectful and they were reverent. And they wanted to be there to worship God. And some of the names of some of the individuals are listed there in verse 7. And then we find they caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. Remember, this is from morning until midday. And so there was an attitude of wanting to stay and hear the Word of God. Sometimes that's hard to get people to focus on worship. And yet they'll go to a ball game and stay for 3 hours. But they can't come to a service and stay focused on the worship service. Or they'll go out on the lake for hours, or they'll go to this show or that show for hours on end. You see, what do we really appreciate? What's our priority in life? If it's worshiping God, then it doesn't matter how long we're together. We're going to enjoy that and stay focused on that. And then verse 8, and they read in the book of the law distinctly, and they gave the sense so that they understood the reading. Everybody in the audience, young and old, understood the Word of God. And so these are qualities of a good audience. And this is an Old Testament example. I want us to turn now to Acts chapter 10, and I want us to use the story of Cornelius and his household as a New Testament example of an ideal audience. You remember when we turn to Acts chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius and his household. If you look at verses 1 through 7, the first part of the story is that Cornelius receives this vision. And in the vision, he's told to call for Peter, who's going to come and preach to him. So that's the first part of the story. Verses 1 through 7, Cornelius receives a vision to call for Peter. Verses 9 through 22, Peter receives a vision to go to Cornelius. So when you put the two visions together, you get Cornelius, the audience, being joined together with Peter, the preacher, and you get a case of conversion. So there's a vision that helps Cornelius to get to Peter. There's a vision that helps Peter get to Cornelius. And by God's grace, they're brought together. There's a sermon that is preached. And at the very end of the story, they're baptized into Christ. What happens in between? Well, what happens in between is what we're focusing on this morning. We're going to pick up the reading in verse 23, Acts chapter 10 and verse 23, when Peter, the speaker, meets up with Cornelius and his household, the audience. Acts 10:23. So he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow he arose and went forth with them, and certain of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And when it came to pass that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in, and finding many come together, he said unto them, You yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come unto one of another nation. And yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. Cornelius was a Gentile. Verse 1, he was a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile. And God wants all people to be saved, Jew or Gentile. And so he's bringing a Jewish preacher together with a Gentile audience. He wants all men to be saved. And the same is true today, of course. So you yourselves know, but God has showed me not to call any man common or unclean. Verse 29, Wherefore also I came without gainsaying when I was sent for. I asked therefore with what intent you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago until this hour, I was keeping the ninth hour prayer in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel. You might wonder, why is a Roman general, someone who's in charge of 100 Roman soldiers, a centurion, why is he praying to God? Look at verse 2. He was a devout man. He had become a God believer, probably through Jewish influence. And so he's praying to God. And we find in verse 30, At the ninth hour of prayer in my house, behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call unto thee Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He lodgeth in the house of Simon a tanner by the seaside. Forthwith, or immediately, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present in the sight of God, to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. And Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. And then in verse 36 he goes on to preach about Jesus of Nazareth. And verse 48 he commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What are the good qualities of an audience? I want us to focus this morning on verse 33. There's a lot packed into this little verse, and if we'll just take it word by word and phrase by phrase, we can learn the kind of person we need to be each time we come together. Notice Cornelius said, first of all, you have done well in coming. You have done well in coming. Cornelius and his household anticipated the coming assembly with great interest. There was no apathy. There was no indifference. They anticipated that. We need to anticipate the coming of Sunday on Saturday or even before. I remember growing up when I was a child, Mom and Dad on Saturday night said, well, we need to get ready for services tomorrow. And clothes would be gotten ready, and our Bible studies would be gotten ready. We anticipate that. Before Sunday comes, we're anticipating being here, not somewhere else. Because this is where we need to be on the first day of the week. And they anticipated that. And it was a good thing. They said, you've done well that you are come. It's not just a ritual and a routine that they were going through. But they wanted to be together to hear the word of God. You have done well. We need to anticipate, brethren. We need to anticipate coming together for worship. Do we long for it? Do we say, this is great that we've gotten together. We have done well that we have gotten together. What a great blessing and privilege it is to come together to worship God. In Psalm 95 and verse 6, we're coming before the Maker of the universe. Think about that. That is so important. And it doesn't matter what else you can be doing. You know, down there watching the Titans or out on the golf course or out hunting. We're getting into the fall of the year and we want to go hunting and get out on the lake. All of that is nothing compared to the privilege of coming before the Almighty God. And we want to be able to do that one day in heaven. That's why we do it each first day of the week here, so that we can do that in heaven. There's a lot of people that are going to want to do that in heaven, but they haven't done it here. They don't care about doing it here. And we need to get them to see the importance of being here. Notice in verse 33, you have done well that you are come. Why? Because it's a great thing to come together to worship God. You have done well. Look at Psalm 26 and verse 8. The psalmist says, I love the habitation of thy house. That's where I want to be. I love to come together to worship God. I love to hear God's Word and sing and pray together. And in Psalm 122, in verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. We need to have this attitude of the psalmist. I love the habitation of thy house. I was glad when they said unto me. I'm anticipating that. So sometime during this week, we can't wait for the next Sunday. And then the next week, we can't wait for the next Sunday to come together. And we even have a Wednesday night service. And sometimes we have a gospel meeting. It needs to be something we set aside. What's happening today is that the service is getting crowded out. Work takes precedence. And hobbies and ball games and stuff going on in our life, that's what takes precedence. And we may or may not work in a worship service. It needs to be the other way around. It needs to be that the worship service, that is the priority in our life. And we've done well that we've come together. And this is what we long for each week. These are qualities of me as an audience, of you as an audience. And with that quality in our life, we will have the right attitude that God is looking for. Notice that he says in the second place, in verse 33, we are all here. What a great thing. When was the last time that we were all here? Every once in a while there may be an illness. Every once in a while there may be inclement weather. But otherwise, we should all be here. You stop and think about it. When I was younger, there were times when all of the members were there all the time. But the more we go on in society and in life, the harder that is to get everybody there at every service. When I was young, we used to talk about being providentially hindered. Somebody would pray about being providentially hindered. What that meant was two things. We're not here because of illness or because of bad weather, ice on the roads or snow, something like that. Because we didn't cause that. God did. God makes the weather. And we don't get up and ask ourselves, well, I want to be sick. That's not in our control. So providentially, God providentially allowed me to get sick, or God providentially sent some snow and ice and I can't drive to the church. But we used to talk about that. But now, often people aren't here because has nothing to do with God's providence. It has to do with their choices in life or their bad choices. We all need to be here. They were all present, waiting. And notice they had this unity of person. There was no absentees, no latecomers, no people saying, well, I could be there. I just don't feel good this morning. All that kind of thing. There wasn't any of that going on. Look at verse 24. Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and near friends. You didn't have to poke and prod and get them and beg them to come. And could y'all come back and please come? And always calling someone. There wasn't any of that. There was an attitude of we want to be there. You don't have to ask us to be there. We're going to be there. They were waiting on the preacher, not the other way around. And so, what a great attitude, and we need to have this in our life. Today, you know, the worship service is becoming, among some, just something that sort of I have to, and it's a drudgery, and it's like pulling teeth, and I really don't want to be there. Do I have to go? And that starts early in life. We have to train our children early, early, early that we want to be here and that we love to be here. We are all here. Are we all present to worship God? Yes, there's going to be those providentially hindered moments. When we're sick, we understand that. And when the weather is such that we can't be here. But otherwise, we need to be here. We don't need to purposely be making choices that absentee ourselves from here. Some brethren wonder why they're so weak. They're making choices to be somewhere else. Here is where we're built up and made strong. But they're making choices to be somewhere else, and they're not being built up there. And so they're becoming spiritually weaker and weaker and weaker. They're making choices to absent themselves, and it's not God. Hebrews 10:25, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves, as is the custom of some. but let us provoke or stir up one another unto love and good works. Notice that when we're here, we are stirred up. We are stirred up to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling, as is the custom of some. And notice that statement, as is the custom of some. Even some Christians in the first century had already made it a custom of absenting themselves from the assembly. We would think, well, in the first century when the church got started, things are so zealous and on fire and exciting that everybody's there. But no, even in the first century, some had already dwindled in their assembling. And so the devil gets in pretty quickly, doesn't he? And certainly some 2,000 years later today, he's going to be doing the same thing. But look, we are stirred up, verse 24, to love and good works when we're here. Well, when we're not here, we're not stirred up. And so we just become lethargic spiritually. And I believe many brethren are that way because they bring it on themselves by not being here, making choices that absent themselves. And so we are all here. Let's have the attitude, I'm going to be there. My spouse is going to be there. My children are going to be there. I'm going to be there. We're all going to be there. And if there's someone we need to talk to, let's talk with them. Let's encourage them. Let's not just let that, well, you know, this is the way it's just always going to be. They're not going to come and we're just not going to do anything about it. Let's talk about it. Let's study about it. Let's sit down and do something about that. Cornelius, I'm sure Cornelius, look at verse 24, having called together his kinsmen and near friends. I'm sure some of them were not like him. Verse 2, he was a devout man. He prayed to God. I'm sure some of the kinsmen and near friends were not exactly like him. They probably would have been glad to do something else that day. But Cornelius was so excited, he got them together. Some of it has to do with us. Are we really excited to talk with that person about getting here? Or have we just accepted that, well, that's just the way they're always going to be, so I'm just not going to say anything? Well, I hope we never get to that point. We need to talk with our spouse and our family and our friends. And we need to say, look, I'm not satisfied with you not being here. I'm not just going to get up each morning and just be satisfied with that. I'm not. I want you to come talk with them. Yes, it's a hard thing. It's difficult. No doubt Cornelius had to do that with his kinsmen and near friends. Maybe some of them said, oh, that's not for me. And I could just see Cornelius say, no, you don't understand. I saw a vision. And this man's going to come talk to us about the Word of God. Come with me. Come with me. And so they were all ready to go. And look at verse 27. Finding many come together. Who did that fall upon? Who got the many there? Verse 27. Cornelius. You know that had to do with his attitude. If Cornelius had this attitude of, well, I saw a vision and, you know, I guess I'll go down there. There wouldn't have been many come together. He was excited, no doubt. He called them together. There's got to be some enthusiasm and excitement on his part to get all of these people there. They didn't see the vision. He did. So he had to relay all of that to them. Some of it has to do with us, brethren. How excited are we about calling together others to come worship God? And so let's have that as an attitude. And then notice here another statement. In the third place, Cornelius says, number one, you've done well. Number two, we are all here. Number three, we are present before God. Cornelius realized that this was a service, that it was not a ball game. It was not a camping trip. It was not a school function. There are different functions in life. They understood that they were in God's presence. One thing that we're missing today, I believe, is that we don't distinguish, you know, the sacred from the secular. We don't do that. It's just kind of all the same. For if you were at a school pep rally, that's the same as a funeral, a wedding, a church service. You know, no, they're different things. Those are different things. And well, if you're at a ball game, that's the same as being at a church wedding. No, those are different things. And so we have to distinguish between the sacred and the secular. And they understood that we're in the presence of God. When we come together to hear God's word, we're in the presence of God. And they understood that. So there was no misbehavior or cutting up or and goofing off. If I'm at a ball game, that might be a place to you know, let off a little steam or something, have a good time, but not here. You see, we have to teach the difference, and we have to teach our children the difference. And if we bring friends and if we bring visitors, we have to teach them the difference. They've never been taught. And the only way to do that is to talk with them about it. So they understood the difference. And so they said, look at verse 33. We are in the presence. We are all here present in the sight of God. Right now, at this very moment, we are in the presence of God. We're gathered together, and so there needs to be reverence and respect for God. Do you remember Nehemiah chapter 8, that when the book of the law was read, they all stood up and they said amen. Why weren't they just goofing around? Because we're in the presence of God. So we need to be reminded of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. That we serve an awesome God, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe, A-W-E, a sense of awe, where we're taken back. It's almost like our breath is taken away. For our God is a consuming fire. We need to teach that. I remember when I was younger, Mom teaching me this, and I remember even when Sherry and I started having Jesse and Jake and our own children, she would talk with us about talking to the little children, and when it's time to pray, you fold your hands and you bow your head and you're real quiet. Don't make any noise. And that type of thing. We're getting away from that. So now, just however I might act out in the backyard, that's how I'm going to act in the church building or at a funeral or a wedding or what. It's just all the same. We're not teaching reverence and respect. And so when we get a little bit older, then we're having problems, you see, in the assembly. And so we're present before God. And what a great reminder that is. And we have a good audience this morning. And we should have that each and every time we come together. Why? Not for me, not for Larry, not for anybody else. But we're here in the sight of God. And He's watching us right now. Think about that. God up in heaven watching us, hearing us, listening to us. How is our demeanor right now? With reverence and respect. And so Cornelius recognized that. You know what's interesting about this Roman centurion? You stop and thinking about a Roman centurion. What other kinds of situations would a Roman centurion be in where it would be different? What about when he was practicing sword fighting with some of his fellow soldiers? Would that be, you know, we're in the... No, they're out there. They might be yelling. They might be, you know, they're hitting their swords. They're pushing people around. There's going to be commands given. No, this is different, isn't it? We're here in the sight of God. This is not sword fighting across town. We're in the presence of God. See, there's differences. There's differences, brethren. Think about a Roman centurion, and he's been given some task of guarding some prisoners or something along those lines. That's going to be a completely different demeanor. He's going to have to do something different. But here, we're in the presence of inside of God. And if that man can see the difference, then obviously we can as well. And so what a great attitude we need to have each and every time we come through those doors back there. There's nothing sacred about the building. The occasion is. That's why my parents always said, boys, you're not allowed to run in the church building. You're not allowed to run. You're not allowed to play around. Not because of the building. It's because of the occasion. We're here to worship God. And I've seen recently some young, very young children. I saw them wrestling on the floor with their shoes off right after services, running up and around the podium, running up one side, down the other, and their shoes were off. And then I saw them wrestling right there in the middle, and brethren just kind of walking around them. And that family's going to have some problems later. When we were told, don't run in and out of the building, it had nothing to do with the building. It had to do with the occasion. We are here in the presence of God to worship God. There's another time and place to run around, you see, but not here. And these are important types of things that we need to have in our lives as an audience member and teach in the lives of others. Notice what Cornelius says here in the fourth place. He says, we are here, H-E-R-E, to hear, H-E-A-R. We're here to hear. They wanted to listen to the entire message. There was no rejecting the message. There was no closed minds. There was no approach, well, I'll listen up to the point of the sermon where he starts stepping on my toes and then I don't want to listen anymore, but I'm open-minded. whatever Peter has for me, I'm going to listen. And so verse 33, we are therefore all present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. We're going to listen. We're going to receive the message. We're going to accept it into our lives. We're going to keep our Bibles open and our minds open and our schedules open to where we can be here. And that's how we get the truth and accept the truth. Are we listening to what is said? Am I listening to what is said? We have to keep our ears open because that's the very way that God draws us. In John 6 and verse 45, those who come to God are taught by God, and we hear God's word. Do you remember in Acts chapter 7 and verse 57 when Stephen was preaching in Jerusalem? It said that they stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord and they stoned him. They stopped their ears. I don't want to hear this. He was preaching to them and he got to the point about Jesus Christ there and how that they had rejected the righteous and holy one and they didn't want to hear that part of the sermon. Do you know that Stephen started in the Old Testament? Do you remember Stephen started in the Old Testament and he's talking about how that God called Abraham and all that kind of thing? I bet those Jews were like, wow, this is a great sermon. You know, he's giving the history of the Jewish people. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham our father. And he goes on down and talks about Joseph in Egypt and how Moses brought the Israelites. And they're probably thinking, man, this is a great sermon. You know, he's going through the history of Israel. But then he gets down to Acts chapter 7 and verse 52. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute, and they killed them that showed before the coming of the righteous one, that's Jesus, of whom you have now become betrayers and murderers, you who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Stephen, we like that part about, you know, Abraham, all, you know, our history and all of that. But when you got down to, you know, saying that we have rejected Jesus, well, no, we don't like that. We'll listen up to a point until you start stepping on our toes, and then we don't like that anymore, you see. As an audience, brethren, we always have to keep our ears open. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 17. There's other good things that could be said about that. There's other examples of this in the book of Acts, where people just stop, they stop listening. They don't want to hear it anymore. We have to keep our ears open. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. That's how we change. That's how we come to truth. Yes, is it difficult? Is it hard sometimes? Yes. When I go to the doctor, you go to the doctor, and the part of it where he's telling you about things that you're fine with, you're okay, but then he tells you that part that you don't want to hear. When he's telling you about your temperature and your blood pressure and all that, you're fine with all that. And then he gets to the part about something that you should stop doing. Oh, I don't like that part. See, we got to keep our ears open. And so we're here to hear all things. And then notice what Cornelius says, to hear not just anything, but all things commanded. They wanted to hear a message from God's Word. No entertainment, no social events, not a man up there, you know, like a three-ring circus or an entertainer, not food and drink and hot dogs and hamburgers. We are here to hear things commanded of the Lord. We're here for a spiritual purpose. There's other occasions for eating and other occasions for being entertained and other kinds of things like that. There's times for social events, but this first day of the week is the time to hear things commanded of God. Are we coming for the purpose of worship or for some other purpose? And when you see the different churches and religions that are represented around here and around the state, and even around the world, you know that people are coming together for other purposes other than worshiping God. And along about October every year, what do we have out in front? A lot of the churches, you have the signs out there. On such and such date, we're going to have trunk or treat. So we're going to come for the purpose of what? Opening up the trunk of the car and you kids walk by and give them candy. Well, that's not the purpose of worship. But it's another purpose. We've got to remember that when we come together, it's for the purpose of worship. It's for the purpose, a spiritual purpose. The church, 1 Timothy 3:15, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Truth. It's coming together to preach truth, to teach truth, to worship God. That is the purpose. And he realized that, and he knew that. And they didn't want to come together for some other purpose. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and when they met together, it was for the purpose of worship. Look at this. Day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. There's something you do in the temple, and then there's something you do at home. Those are two different places, two different purposes. But what some have done, including churches of Christ, we have joined what you do at home with what you do when you come together. And so we even have churches of Christ in this area and other places who, you know, just like the denominations, the service is more for social and entertainment than it is for worship. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread. That was the purpose. It was not for some other purpose. It was for the purpose of coming together to take the Lord's Supper. And Carlin read this morning in 1 Corinthians 11 that the purpose of the Lord's Supper is when you assemble yourselves together to remember the body and the blood. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 11:20, they had forgotten that. And he said, when you come together, you cannot take the Lord's Supper because one of you is hungry. You know, one is drunken, one is hungry, that type of thing. They were turning that more into a meal than a remembrance of the Lord's body and blood. And so they had forgotten the purpose. We need to remember the purpose of why we are coming together. And that will help us to have the right kind of conduct when we are together. When therefore you assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, one taketh before another his supper, one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? There's a place to satisfy hunger and thirst. That's in the home. This is for the purpose of the fruit of the vine and unleavened bread to remember the Lord's body. The same in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. There was a purpose that they needed to remember why they were coming together to be edified and for no other purpose. And then notice that Cornelius says to hear all things commanded by the Lord. They wanted to hear God's commandments. Not opinions of men, not pop psychology. You can hear this on the radio. Joel Osteen, some 20,000 members in that church down in the Houston area. It's the same message every time. All he does is he just changes up the stories and the illustrations. You can have good relationships with each other. That's all he does every Sunday. All he does is just change the stories. It's not coming from the Word of God. It's pop psychology. It's his opinion. It's what men think and feel. And Cornelius wanted to hear something from God. And you and I, as an audience member, we should demand hearing something from God's Word. We should want preaching from God's Word. Listen, we can get man's opinion all week long. Don't we get that anyway? You get man's opinion all week long at work and other places. Shouldn't you want something different when you come here? We should want God's Word. And so it was things commanded of the Lord. And so are we demanding as an audience member, as elders, as members of the church, are we demanding Bible truth from our preachers and teachers? And not just someone here in the pulpit, but teaching the Bible class. And not just the adult Bible class, but the children's classes. If I were a parent, I would want my children taught God's Word. I don't want them taught something else. And we get that here, and that's a good thing. But that's not always the case in other places. We should demand that we hear that which is commanded by the Lord. Book, chapter, and verse, preaching and teaching. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, the gospel preacher is to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. He's to preach the word, period. And as an audience member, that's what I should desire and demand. Today, people shop around. They look for other things. They look for entertainment. They look for pop psychology. They look for a little old message that may have a scripture, it may not, some little feel-good message, and then we go home and we feel satisfied. We should want to learn, dig into the text, learn what words mean, learn what the context means, learn how this applies to me today. Demand book, chapter, and verse preaching. And Cornelius, that's what he wanted, and that's what he got. And that's what we should want today. The ideal audience. Well, the lesson is yours. We find, number one, he wanted to come together with his family and friends, and he thought, you have done well. They anticipated that this was an important thing. We're all here. With the exception of bad weather and an illness, we're going to be here. We're going to be here. And number three, we know that we're here in the presence of the sight of God. And that's going to control our behavior. We want to hear. We want to hear the whole message. We want to hear things that are commanded from God's Word. And as a result, did you notice the end of the story? These people were changed. When you come back and look at the end of the story in Acts chapter 10, what do you find? That when Peter commanded them to be baptized, they were immediately baptized, he and all his household. Verse 48. They become members of the church. They're described in chapter 11 and verse 1 as receiving the word of God. They're described, Cornelius and his household, in chapter 11 and verse 14. They heard words whereby they could be saved. Look at chapter 11 and verse 18. They're described as people who God had granted repentance unto life. Turn over a couple of chapters when Peter looks back on this same event. In chapter 15 and verse 7, he describes Cornelius and his household as Gentiles who would hear the word of the gospel and believe. In verse 11, they're described as saved. How was that? Saved, believed, repented, baptized. How was it? They had the right ideal attitude as an audience. Had they been doing something else or some other attitude, we would not have the same result. And so the point is that we can have the same result today. At each service, we can be changed. Even if we've already been baptized years ago, we can be changed to be even better Christians. The lost will be saved. The saved will be strengthened because we're sitting as an audience member with the right attitude. Why is it that we don't have baptisms like we used to have? Why is it that we don't have people coming forward like we used to when years ago? A lot of it is, we're not the audience that we had years ago. The audience was that which wanted to make those necessary changes. Today, the audience is different, and we're fighting other kinds of challenges. But with these attitudes, as an audience member, we will be changed after every service. How will you be changed this morning? How will I be changed? We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. There may be someone who needs to respond to the gospel in some way. Coming and being baptized into Christ or coming back to the Lord in some way. But when we're here and we know why we're here and we enjoy it and we know that we're in the presence of God, we're going to leave changed and we're going to leave better. If we can assist you in your change, if we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing? Yeah.